once again reunited. For the first time since 70 AD, the Temple Mount and the Western Wall were under Jewish control. We remember that. It's not a Shabbat. It's not a Moedim. It's not a biblical holiday or an event. It's strictly historical. An event of modern history. Anybody want to correct me on that? Because that's not quite accurate. It is biblical. Yes. How is it biblical? Well, it's one of the major signs that Yeshua told us to look for in prophecy about his coming, indicating when, the timing of his return, and when to expect it. And we were in South America. Ubaldo, one of his favorite teachings that I gave, he called it the 7 points. Okay, we've given that here in various forms, but I taught on 7 distinctive signs of prophecy that Yeshua gave to us, proclaiming the timing of his return. One of those signs was the restoration of Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. Okay, and so that's what we're looking at today. That was one of the signs in the end. And by the way, all these come in rapid succession. Rapid meaning, this is all in my lifetime. You know, the first one was the rebirth of the state of Israel. All these things have happened in my life. One of the signs, though, was the restoration of Jerusalem. Partial fulfillment came in 1948 with the rebirth of the state, which was the first of the signs. But the complete fulfillment came in 1967. On a specific date that we can point to, we can say that prophecy was fulfilled on that date. We can give you the time even. In 1948, Israel declared Jerusalem to be its capital city upon the refounding of the nation. But, something else happened for the first time in world history that we know of anyway. The nations of the world refused to put their embassies in Jerusalem. They put them in Tel Aviv, including the U.S., by the way. All other countries in the world are allowed to pick their capital city, except Israel, of course. It's only happened this one time. The UN and world nations refer to Jerusalem as a part of the occupied Arab lands and a part of the occupied territories. Now, the world recognizes Israel's right to be a sovereign state, but would not recognize her right to select her capital city. Isn't that kind of weird? Isn't that kind of just odd? Tel Aviv, they said, well, that's okay, because that's perceived of as a Jewish city by most of the world. But Jerusalem is perceived of as a Muslim or Arab city by most of the world. Now, my question is this, which I'm going to answer in about 20 minutes. My question is there any truth at all to that perception? Is there any truth at all? I mean, a little bit, even. Because we want you to tell people the truth. Because what they see on TV and in the newspapers and other places is just not the truth. There are lies, there's deceptions, and people are buying into it. When people start talking about this stuff, the Arab-Israeli conflict, have them show you on a map where the West Bank is. Have them show you where is it, anyway. They can't do that, okay? I mean, they can figure out west and east on the Jordan River, but they just pick out words. Well, anyway, these perceptions, is there any truth in that one? We'll come back to that. You're going to be surprised on this one. But let's return to the event that we're talking about, this prophetic event that Yeshua predicted, and it's one of the links to his coming. In Luke 21:24, that's the parallel passage of Matthew 24 and 25, the events he taught about concerning his return. He said this, "They will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations." That was 70, okay? "And Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles." Now you gotta, wait a minute, when they were hearing this, that can't be. The Jewish city of Jerusalem, our capital city, be trampled, it's a strong word, by Gentiles until, now the until links the rebirth, until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. It means completed. A specific time frame, Yeshua said. There's a time frame. that it won't be Jewish. But then it will revert back to what it once was, that time frame. What does this mean? Well, after its destruction in 70, 10 different Gentile nations ruled over Jerusalem, the final one being Jordan. Back in Luke 21, okay, the context of the second coming. Jerusalem will be under Gentile control, dominance, until a period of time. And when that's complete, it reverts back to Jewish control. The entire second coming teaching in Matthew 24 and 25 has references, as Yeshua taught, to Jews being in the land of Israel, Jews being in Jerusalem, and business as usual, including Shabbat. It's not a scene as a Muslim or Arab. You know, it's everything is Jewish in nature. He said, in fact, turn to Matthew 23. This is very significant. Because my prayer this morning before the service started was that we will connect with God's heart. Not just a bunch of facts, but that his heart would be communicated to us today. Matthew 23. And let's pray for that very thing to happen today. Lord, I pray that you would open up our hearts to receive. We would hear your heart. And we would connect with your heart. Not just with a list of facts, but the heart of God on these issues, that we can communicate clearly and accurately to others what your heart truly is. As we go into the face of those who are leading the world today, we will be the opposite of what they say. Give us strength and power to say the truth in Yeshua's name. Amen. Okay. The lead into Matthew 24, which is the prophetic teaching, is this. It's Yeshua talking about Jerusalem. Matthew 23, verse 37. He said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem. He's talking to a city. He talks to a city. The one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. That'll be the temple. For I say to you, and this is significant, that you will see me no more until you say, and this is the second coming, and this is in Hebrew, by the way, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They all knew. That's a quote from the Psalms, a messianic psalm that's saying, at the appearing of Messiah, Jewish people in Jerusalem will welcome him with these words, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. He's saying, now to do that, you have to have Jews that are there in a Jewish city. He makes that connection. And that was said in Hebrew. Okay, in the 7 points, God promised to restore 7 things. Jerusalem was one. In June 1967, Israel was attacked on 3 fronts. Egypt in the south, Jordan from the east, and Syria from the north. On the first day of the war, Egypt's entire air force, their entire air force, was destroyed. How did that happen? Was Israel just lucky? Well, I'm going to give you a few things. By the way, when I set out this teaching and realized it would take like 2.5 hours to do the whole thing, you're going to get the Reader's Digest version today. Some other time, if you want to have a seminar on all this stuff, we can do it. There's incredible information about this. Well, what happened was that Russia had given technology to Egypt and to Syria with a hotline like we have to the Kremlin, and they could talk to each other. And so Egypt was talking to Syria about the plans of the war, the attack, when it's going to be, what time it's going to be, who's going to do what. Okay, but guess what? Israel was tapping the line, and they were listening. And for the sake of the UN, they were recording the conversation. So you say, we're not really nuts. Here's what they said. So they knew everything exactly. And so an hour before the planes were to take off, Israel bombed all the planes. They never left the ground. All right? Then, as time went on, Egypt was sending its entire tank force across the Sinai. Okay? Their entire tank force was annihilated. Okay? Destroyed in the Sinai. And the Israeli army found itself on, interestingly enough, the West Bank of the Suez Canal. And so it's like, well, now what? I mean, they had taken the entire Sinai, the entire Sinai. Syria, on the other hand, had lost the Golan Heights. It had been up there for many years, and when we go on our tours, we go to some Syrian bunkers that look down on the farms in the Galilee area, the Upper Galilee. They would shoot at the farmers every day. The tractors had to have these lead-lined things on the side. And these guys are gutsy to go out in the fields and work. One year we had a bus driver that grew up in the Upper Galilee. He never slept in his house. He slept in a bunker every single night. And as we began to talk about the taking of the Golan, every single one of his friends was killed in this battle. It was very, you know, it's kind of home. It's not just exactly history. It's kind of hitting home. But how did Israel do that so quickly? Again, just luck or whatever? Well, there was a spy in Syria, an Israeli spy, who was from Iraq. So he spoke perfect Arabic with the Iraqi accent. His name, though, was Eli Cohen. It's not exactly you get the point? He became very influential. And he gave them some good ideas. He says, you know, these poor Syrian soldiers in these bunkers, it's hot up here. We should plant a bunch of trees in each of the bunkers to give them shade. Well, that also gave Israel the picture of where each bunker was located, where all the little trees are, okay, in each one. And as they built the bunkers with the guns, of course, the guns would only be pointing one way. You couldn't turn them. Why? Because, of course, when the attack comes, Israel will be coming up the slopes of the Golan. We shoot this way. And you know, they cheated. They sent their paratroopers into the land behind them. You know, they just don't play fair. And you know, you just have to go with the right rules. Israel was flying past the Golan, but that's only about 45 miles to Damascus. They noticed something else very odd. There was a formidable tank force of Syria as well. And by the way, some of the tank battles on the Golan were incredible. One Israeli tank held off all the Syrian tanks for about 4 hours. And he did it by bluffing. He was talking about the Sfika forces are coming and they're arriving. There was only one, but they didn't say there was one. He was Sfika. He was the guy driving the tank. And he would come up and shoot and then go back down. Come over here, shoot. They thought there was all these tanks. There was one. And he held them off. But what they noticed was something else. That all of a sudden, all the tanks had stopped. And they stopped facing Israel, and the tank drivers got out and began to walk back to Damascus. They go, what's going on? Well, Damascus radio, and they're all listening to the radio in their tanks, okay? The local Damascus station. And again, the Lord does interesting things in confusion with the enemy. He's still doing this stuff as he did in the biblical days. They heard on the radio that Israeli troops were in Damascus. Hand-to-hand combat was going on. Okay, Damascus was falling. It wasn't true at all. But that was on the radio. So they thought they lost the war. So rather than driving your tanks home like you and I would do, they left them. I guess the keys, I don't know, John, are there keys in the tanks? I don't know. They got out and were walking back. And so, okay, it was story after story like that. In the Sinai, one of my favorites, biblically connecting, was a young lady. Did I see women today in the Torah service? Okay, just thought I'd check. Israel had a woman leading a column in the Sinai, and as they came up over this hill, the Egyptian tanks were over there, and they just kept on going and all around. The Egyptian tanks came up, and as they came up, were stopped by... It is the Sinai now, okay? A pillar of fire stopped them to allow the Israeli group, led by women, to go around and take them from behind. A pillar of fire. Pretty cool, huh? And that's the Egyptian story. That's what they saw, just like in Exodus. Same kind of stuff. Same kind of stuff. Okay, Jordan. They didn't get into the war for a couple of days. They were told by Israel, listen, you stay out of it. We know what's going on with Syria and Egypt. You stay out of this. We won't touch the West Bank, all those territories that you got in 48. We won't touch Jerusalem. We will defend West Jerusalem, but we won't touch any of that. But if you get into it, you will lose and never get it back again. All right? Well, the West Bank is biblically called Samaria and Judea. Those are biblical names. And Jordan occupied half of Jerusalem at that time, including the Temple Mount and the wall. Side note, isn't it interesting that from 1948 to 1967, when Jordan had all that territory, including half of Jerusalem, what do they want? What are they saying today they want? All that territory and half of Jerusalem, they had it at one time. There was not one attempt to form a Palestinian state. They could have done it. They had it. Not one. It wasn't even a thought to do that. Nobody tells us about that one. Okay, why didn't they could have? They didn't do it. They didn't do it. Okay, Gaza. What about Gaza? That's down by the Egyptian border. You know, they could have somehow those all linked together to form some kind of a state. But in the 1948 war, when the ceasefire stopped, when the fighting stopped, Gaza was in the hands of Israel. It had been Egypt. So promptly, Israel said, okay, you can have it back. Egypt said, no thanks. We don't want it back. Egypt said, you want it, you beat us fair and square, it's yours. And every negotiation when it comes to giving back the Sinai and so on, Israel wants to give back Gaza. Those are Arabs. Those are Muslims to Egypt. They were Egyptian. Egypt does not want them because they, quote, are troublemakers. They said, so Israel, you can have them. But the world doesn't know about this, do they? They're poor, persecuted people. Well, they are with each other, okay, because none of the Arab countries want them. That's a part of the problem. Now, on June 7th, that's our target date, all right? And by the way, why is this Jerusalem Day when we're in the middle of May? Because Israel doesn't go on the Roman calendar. They go on the Jewish calendar, which in every year changes a bit. It's off by a little over 2 weeks on that date this year. Well, on June 7th, the elite of Israel's army was fighting in the Syrians in the north and the Egyptians in the south, all right? Sending reinforcements both places. Formidable armies. Jordan had not gotten into battle yet. Israel had warned King Hussein, I mentioned that before, that if you stay out of it, we won't touch anything you have, but if you do, you're dead. Jordan entered the war. A couple of days later, remember the armies of Israel were in north and south, not in the middle. Okay? The Jordanian tanks began to climb, and I love when you read this. It's like reading the Bible. They came up the Jericho Road. Okay, it's just the road from Jericho to Jerusalem. It's just like reading the Bible. Their tanks were climbing the Jericho Road to Jerusalem. And what's left of Israel's defense forces now are the reserves. Now, I'll describe them the way they describe them. I was going to show a film today. Maybe in a couple of weeks we'll do parts of it. These are their words, okay? It was the old, overweight, bald guys, okay, the reserves. And they were up there to defend West Jerusalem, should the Jordanians get into it. That's who's up there. Where are they? On the Mount of Olives. And they're watching the tanks coming up the hill. That's what's going on. Okay, the tanks are coming up the hill. And so they were to defend West Jerusalem only. That was the plan. But then something remarkable happened again. The lead tank was hit. And it was immobile. Now, you or I or John Sue. John was the tank driver, by the way. He knows all this stuff. Okay, what we do is that we take the next tank and push it out of the way. Over the cliff, if you have to, you get it off the road if it doesn't work. They didn't do that. They just stopped. They just stopped. And the Israeli army is looking at this and saying, this doesn't make any sense. They've stopped. They're not coming up the road. That's, you know, when they look east, that's what they see. They're on the Mount of Olives. Then they looked west. What do they see, Joe? Jerusalem. Jerusalem. They were in between Jerusalem and the Jordanian tanks. And then it hit them. They said, this is a moment of destiny. And we're it. This is the hand of God, they said. And it was their destiny, the old overweight bald guys, okay, to retake Jerusalem after 2,000 years. They ran down the Mount of Olives, right through the Garden of Gethsemane. Okay, all these biblical sites, okay? And they kept running up to the Lion's Gate. They went through the Lion's Gate. No resistance. Nobody's stopping them. So what do you think they did? The first thing they did, entering the Lion's Gate, this is recorded. In years past, we played the recording. What did they do? They ran to the Western Wall, which is a synagogue, to pray. They ran into the old city and went to the wall. For the first time, except for the 9th of Av, once a year Jews were allowed to pray there. For the first time in 2,000 years, they would pray at the wall freely. For the first time, the first thing they did was hold a service of thanksgiving at the wall, at the most important synagogue. They also captured the Temple Mount, by the way. I've seen pictures, and you can see them too. The Israeli soldiers standing in a little group in front of the dome. They gave it back in 2 weeks because there were how many million Arab armies going to come and get them if they don't? They just wanted one part at a time. But we have prophetic fulfillment. That day, June 7th, 1967, however, you also have a breakthrough in the heavenly. Something else happened. When we trace our history back to the modern messianic movement as we know it, when did it start? When did we get the oomph? When did things begin to explode? Guess what? June 7th, 1967. Something happened in the heavenlies at the same time to where the eyes of Jewish people began to be opened to Yeshua as the Messiah when these prophetic events, and they're connected with the second coming. And looking back, that's the date everybody agrees on. That's when things really started. The Jewish quarter. We all love the Jewish quarter when we go there. That's where a lot of the fighting took place over there. In 1948, it fell to the Jordanians. They systematically destroyed it. For over 19 years, Jews were not allowed to go there or to the wall. There were ancient, very important synagogues. The Jordanians destroyed 58 synagogues. The ones that were not destroyed were used as stables or restrooms. Of the 50,000 Jewish tombstones on the Mount of Olives, 38,000 were destroyed. Okay, this is just a desecration, okay? The entire area of that part of the city, the Jewish quarter, was destroyed in the Six-Day War. Shouldn't that make them just devastated? But the Jewish archaeologist says, wait a minute. This is opportunity. For the first time, you can't go dig up Jerusalem. People live there. Okay, but all of a sudden here, it's leveled. They said, you know what? Wait a minute. We have the first time to go back and see what 2,000 years ago Jerusalem was like. As we pull the rubble up, we want to see what's here. Boy, did they find some stuff. We get to go on our trips to people's basements. Everybody has a museum in their basement now over there because it's not far down is what Jerusalem was like. We go to the Herodian House and see all the stuff that's there as it was 2,000 years ago. again, everybody has a museum in their own basement. But one of the finds they found as they began to dig in the open square, there are two, was the verse we've read before, but it's from Zechariah chapter 8. I'd like to read this to you. Okay? Zechariah chapter 8. Again, it's prophetic. Thus says the Lord, I will return to Zion and dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth, the mountains of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Old men and old women shall again sit in the streets of Jerusalem. By the way, that's a feeling of peace, of shalom. The streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets. And it is, I will save my people from the land of the east, and from the land of the west I will bring them back. They will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. Wow, the Jewish archaeologists found that scroll fragment as they began to dig up the rubble. God is saying, excuse me, I said you would come back, and you are back, and you are back to stay. Oh, by the way, remember earlier I mentioned the perception of the world that Jerusalem has been a Muslim city, an Arab city? Okay? At what point in time do you think the majority population was Jewish, not Muslim? Most people say, no, 1948. Nope, 1840. 1840, from 1840 on, the majority of the population were Jews. How come they don't tell people that? It was a Jewish city by population, and it has been ever since. But where I want to go today is past facts. But you see, these facts are biblical and prophetic fulfillment that connect us to the predictions of the second coming. One more of those signs in a row, Yeshua said, you better get ready. You know, how many times do I got to show you that I'm coming soon? How many ways are there? Oh, seven. Well, should be about enough. So this is one of those. But I want to connect it, as I prayed, to the heart of God. So what? We have some facts. Well, we have some Bible prophecy. Well, there's more. From King David until today, there's been a 3,000... By the way, I've got a little coin that celebrates Jerusalem's 3,000th anniversary. All right, I got it the year that it was the 3,000th year. Joe got one too. That was pretty cool, huh? They gave us one. There's been a 3,000-year unbroken link between Jewish people and Jerusalem. Sometimes the link wasn't physical, because they weren't allowed to go there, but it was spiritual in nature. I mean, some of the prayers. Think about the prayers, the liturgy. I'll just give you a couple of them. Psalm 137. By the rivers of Babylon, that's Iraq, by the way, we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her skill. If I do not remember you, let my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth. If I do not exalt Jerusalem above my chief joy. That was prayed at a lot of the holiday services. Lord, we dare not forget the significance of Jerusalem. How does the Passover end? Next year in Jerusalem. Okay. Think about the holiday liturgy. Today, where you're watching, our liturgy, it talks about Jerusalem. The liturgy, it all brings all this stuff up about Jerusalem. It emphasizes it on the holidays. Jerusalem is at the heart of our liturgy. A city. Why? Why? Well, the Jerusalemites of today have a great saying. I love this. And when you go, you'll understand it. And for the first time in 2 years, I'm starting to really miss going. Really miss it bad. I was okay last year. I'm not doing so good right now. All right? They have a saying that goes like this. There are many people who have hearts of stone. We know some, huh? But Jerusalem is the only city whose stones have heart. I like that. Why does God's heart connect to Jerusalem more than any other city? How can I even say that? Well, because I've got a bunch of scriptures I'll show you that say that. He says that. All right, why? Well, it was the city of King David, of King Solomon. Hezekiah, Josiah, the famous kings of Israel, the prophets, people like Isaiah, Jeremiah. It's the place of the tabernacle of David, the temple of Solomon, the walls of Nehemiah, and they're still digging those up today. We can see them. It was Yeshua's favorite city. He wept over it at least twice. It was his city, a city he loved, he prayed for. He called it the city of the great king, the city where he taught, where he did miracles, where he held his last Seder, where he was betrayed, tried, crucified, buried, rose again from the dead, and ascended into heaven. If that's not enough, it's the city he'll return to. I mean, to look at that, just in that alone, the significance of that little piece of real estate. He'll return to Jerusalem. The first city that Jewish people, believing Jewish people, he'll be welcomed by them, by Messianic Jews. We have it in Scripture, saying, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai. Baruch haba b'shem Adonai. Jerusalem is an eternal city. How can I say that? Well, remember last week we talked about the book of Revelation? And the week prior to that we did too. It talks about Jerusalem a lot in heaven and the new Jerusalem. Jerusalem is like no other city, any place, anywhere. I remember the first time I went there, it's hard to describe the emotions and the feelings. And I'm not going to say, now, if you go there, this is going to happen to you in this place. No. I'm not going to say that. But it happened to me. It happened to me. When Yeshua talked about the stones can speak, they did to me. I could sense and feel what happened in time past. Everything that's important to me in this book, okay, I was able to begin to sense it. Those things are real. They really happened, and they really happened here. And prophetically, the best stuff is yet to happen there as well. There as well. So you don't think that Satan wants to, like, upset the apple cart? That's why the conflict over Jerusalem. Okay, because he's trying to discredit God's word. Guess who will have the last word, okay? And we can tell you what it's going to be. It's like no other city anywhere. It stands at the center of history. At the very heart of God's eternal purpose is this particular city. So as we remember Jerusalem Day, it's not, oh, June 7th, 1967. No, it's the words of Yeshua saying one of the signs of my return is the restoration of Jerusalem as the capital to prepare my people for my return. Because when he returns, a lot of them are going to be believers. And that's happening as we speak right now, as we speak. We started the service this morning with a couple of verses. Ezekiel, of all the crazy books, says this. Ezekiel chapter 5, he quotes God. God said, "This is Jerusalem. I have set her in the midst of all the nations." Is that right? Well, yeah, we have maps, and the ancient maps have Jerusalem as the center of the world. Think about it. On the news every day, we're telling Netanyahu what to do. How big? We have cities in the U.S. that have more people than Israel does. Okay, so, but we're telling them what to do, right? And what does he do? I love what he says. Okay, he basically, very politely, says, "You can't tell us what to do." Okay, we're a sovereign country. You cannot tell us what to do. Well, then we'll withhold all this money. Excuse me, sir, but I don't think you're going to have any money really soon, the way things are going. All right, you're giving it to everybody else. You're bailing everybody out. And then they go broke again. You bail them out some more. I couldn't believe the news. I don't want to get into that stuff today. But we're in real trouble in this country. Really big trouble. All right? Psalm 132. I love this. The Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his habitation. "This is my resting place forever," he said. "Here will I dwell, for I have desired it." It is just not right or fair that there's a city that God likes more than others. I've heard preachers say this. They said, no, everything's the same. We're all equal. Cities are equal. People are equal. You know what? I'm not one of them, but there are chosen people. I'm not one. Some of you are. There's a chosen city. There's a chosen land. God made the choices. I just preached what he said, okay? I'm not saying, well, that's not fair. Whatever God does is fair. Whatever he does is fair. It's his plan. It's his purpose. He has a plan and purpose. The plan of redemption has to do with a chosen people, a distinctive people that must retain their identity, the Jewish people. But the city of destiny is the city of Jerusalem. And it says it's his favorite place. Okay, if it's God's favorite place, don't you want to go and see it? Okay, pray about going. Joe, you've overdone it a bit, but you're catching me now. I got to watch it here. You're close. Now, we haven't gone. This is our second year not going. It's not because of desire. It's because of the financial situation. We're having trouble paying our own bills here at DOT. So please pray about that. However, if somehow you're blessed financially, and a bunch of you are, if we get 18 or 19 people, we can do this, and we'll go. It's the only thing that's holding us back, okay? So pray about that. In years past, groups of people I've talked with, groups, Bible studies, that didn't have any money, but had the desire to go, began to pray, and the money all came. So why don't you start doing that, okay? Doris wants you to pray for $5 a month for the women's retreat, a week, yeah. $5 a week. To that, add your Israel fund. And you know what? God just might, out of nowhere, send you the money to go. But start praying specifically. Because I want to prove I'm right to you. okay? Because when you go, things happen there that don't happen here. It's nothing that I do at all. Nothing that I do. But the presence, when people say, well, how can the presence of the Lord be at the wall more than other places? I don't know. I don't know, but I'll tell you what, stuff happens there. People's prayers uniquely get answered there. And we've had people, and it doesn't, am I teaching a doctrine that you can't pray here, you have to go? No, I'm not. I'm just saying that we have good examples. Tim and Michelle, some friends I do, stayed in their church every year. She couldn't have a baby. They came on our trip. They went to the wall. They prayed. She came home pregnant. Nothing to do with me. Okay, no. All I'm saying is we see, erase that part of the tape. We see time after time of unique answers to prayer. Okay, unique answers to prayer. There's a presence of God there that's uniquely different than other places. It's blessed by His heart. It's close to His heart. Part of Psalm 87. His foundation is the holy mountains. He's talking about Jerusalem. The Lord loves the gates of Zion. Oh, this is theologically crazy, right? More than all the other dwellings of Jacob. It's His favorite. That's what it says. Glorious things are spoken of you, O city of God. The Most High Himself will establish you. That's what it says. It's not me writing this stuff. It's called the city of God in Scripture, where God chose to place His name in a unique way and where He will have the final word, not just about Jerusalem and not just about Israel, but about all of history. That final word will be done there. Now, the whole, we read Zechariah and the prophecies, not today, but the whole world comes against not only Israel, but specifically against Jerusalem. Okay, now when that happens, you know, we might have to be saying things that are not so popular politically, because it's going to go against the grain and even the laws of our land. You know what? This is the law you go by right here. Right here. This is the law right here. And it might cost you, but I'll tell you what, if you go against it, it's going to cost you even more. We need to stand for biblical values and stand for righteousness, which means blessing Israel. They're not always right. However, they are the chosen people in the chosen land, in the chosen city. We need to be Zionists and back up what God has already said and support her right in all these areas. Then Zechariah says this. He says some negative things, but he said a nice one too. Remember all the stuff I just said that's bad? The whole world comes against Jerusalem. But then a few verses later it says, and then God's wrath is turned against all the nations that come against Jerusalem. Uh-oh, not good. And then when it comes to the final word, it kind of sounds like this. God said that Jerusalem will stand when all is over where Jerusalem stood. It'll be there. It's the only city that says that. Because it's necessary for God's word to be fulfilled. That's why Satan wants to discredit God and make it something other than what it is and deceive the world. Oh, it's not a Jewish city. It's occupied Arab lands. Read history and teach others how to do it. You might start teaching our kids how to read our history of this country too, by the way. It's been changed. It has been changed. Look at the truth. Look at the truth. A city unique to the heart of God. I pray our hearts would connect with His. She began as the choice of God. God, in Deuteronomy, God said, I'm going to pick the place where the Temple Mount's going to be. He picks the place. Began with His choice. She has been preserved by His grace alone, not because of the mighty army of Israel. Remember, it was the old ball-headed, overweight guys that God used to say, hey, guys, guess what? Go now, and you'll get the prize. But we're not, go now, right now. I've talked to some of those guys, and it's hilariously funny because they weren't good or trained, but they got the privilege of being in the right place at the right time for a divine appointment. And in the end, Jerusalem will see the glory of God, because the very best is the return of the King and the place where he reigns is in Jerusalem. Now back to Luke 21. We're looking at the signs of the time, this one being one of the big ones. Yeshua said this. Now, when he says now, he means, okay, wake up. Now, when you see these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads because your redemption draws near. We're close. We are close. The times of the Gentiles have been fulfilled. And it's been in my lifetime. In my lifetime. And a part of who we are and what we teach and what we do needs to line up with these things. Because the world around us is being sold a bill of goods that's lies and deceptions and a rewriting of history. We need to study and know where to take people to show them the truth. Accurate history. Accurate history will take people here. Read about our founding fathers, what they had to say about this. And the revivals that took place because the gospel was preached openly and unashamedly, and those preachers said this country needs to be founded on this. And if it's not, it'll crumble. And guess what's happening? Guess what's happening? So I hope that we can say something similar to this verse, that when all is over, we're still standing on this, okay? Because in the end, that's what's going to count. That's what's going to count. That's the only hope there is. And when things get really bad, you have the hope to tell other people. Because what's coming out of you-know-where is not hope at all. It's not hope. So, let's stand and pray. I got to share this on the radio in Montevideo. And it was wonderful. You can share it too. Things are happening before our very eyes of fulfilled prophecy. They're all pointing to him. Lord, I thank you and praise you that we can set aside what's seen as a minor observance and connect biblical prophecy, your word, to the coming of the King. And realize that it was your hand that did this, that orchestrated the events, and you're actively involved in history, especially the history of Israel. And we who support the Jewish community, and we who are a part of the Jewish community, who are Jewish, your chosen people, I pray that we would be united together and stand in a strong front and reach out to your people who do not yet know you and be nice and sweet and kind to them. But open and show them your word on who the Messiah is. Give us grace, Lord. Give us opportunities. May we share by our lives as well as our words. And I pray, Lord, that we can take a stand that supports Israel and her right to the land and her right to the city of Jerusalem. Against all the odds of the world coming against her, may we stand on your word and on accurate history and tell the truth. Lord, I pray that you would open up doors for us to share with Israelis, that we support them and the God-given rights that they have. Lord, I thank you that you've given us a glimpse of the future and that your word is true and you have the last word, and it's a good one. Yevarechecha Adonai v'yishmerecha. Ya'er Adonai panav alecha v'hunecha. Yisa Adonai panav alecha v'yasem lecha shalom. Lord, as we pray for the city of Jerusalem, the city of peace, I pray your loving hand would be upon the people that live there. Lord, the people that don't know you, those who are the enemies of your people, I pray their hearts would be turned and changed. And like you brought a mixed multitude out of Egypt, I pray that those people would have their hearts turned and support the scriptures and your people and their right to that city. May we be a part of building that bridge. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his shalom. And we pray for the shalom of Jerusalem, the peace of a city that has not known its peace just yet. May you bring it soon. In Yeshua's name, Amen.